and just pick up our context. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and finish up, I think, points 3 and 4. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, and that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to the house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're going to teach us today from your word. We thank you for Habakkuk and for what we're learning this morning, and not only this morning, but throughout the day, Lord. We pray for the ministry of the word of God to our hearts. We pray for their teenagers, Lord, that you continue to work in their lives and bring them to a commitment to follow you, Lord, wholeheartedly. We also pray for the children, Lord, to come to the knowledge of true salvation and a changed life. Father, help us, help the teachers, help us here, open up our hearts and glorify you and honor you today. Bless all the mothers in our midst today, Lord, encourage their hearts. And help those who have their mothers alive to honor them today, to show them love and respect, Lord, that they all deserve, Lord, no matter what the circumstances of life and the difficulties of life. We know that mothers are the ones who sacrifice to keep the family together and keep their children in the right path. So, Father, we honor them today. And thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still doing chapter 2. And we looked at, some of you may just want to fill in your outline because we're not going to go back. Number one is the woe of defrauding. We didn't read that today, but woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, verse 6 says. Taking that which is not yours. The woe of defrauding. Verses 9 to 11, number 2, the woe of desire. This speaks of covetousness. We did read that. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. And then we are also, I think we did see number 3, yeah. The woe of depravity. verse 12 to 14, and this is, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. So this is the woe of depravity. I think of our country today is what's going on when it talks about building cities, building a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity. And we know how much blood is spilled on the streets of the cities of America, especially on the weekends, and whether it be drinking, driving, partying, driving, drugs related, but also even killing and destroying one another through sin. The woe of depravity. Now we go to verse 15 to 17, the woe of drinking. The woe of drinking. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So letter A, we see the conduct of drinking. The bartender comes under this woe, for he gives drink to get folk drunk, and drunkenness is for the purpose of nakedness, sexual activity, and shaming. So you could apply this in so many ways. You know, to tell you the truth, if you have a job where you have to serve liquor, get a different job. It doesn't make it right that you would be serving people drink at the job site. So it's good to understand the principles of God's word. We obviously last Sunday night preached about the wisdom concerning alcohol, and out of Proverbs, I think was very clear. But it says, the conduct of drinking, letter A, the curse of drinking. It says, thou art filled with shame for glory. We know that disgrace comes from drinking. Judgment comes from drinking in a person's life. And we see this. You may have experienced it. How many make fools of themselves and make fools of other people? It does not bring forth honorable action. It says in verse 17, the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee. What is the danger and destruction that comes from drinking? A lot of violence. And so we see this, booze causes much violence. Violence will cause judgment. Think about the companies today, and I know it's been in the news, you know, Bud Light, and they're losing business. Good. I'm glad they're losing business. Because, you know, it's not a good thing. That industry isn't like, oh, well, let's buy stock in Budweiser, you know, or it's like back in the, you know, what, a couple years ago when they started legalizing marijuana and all that, and people, well, maybe I should buy some stock in that. Well, what are you doing if investing? Is that going to honor the Lord if you buy stock in companies that are destroying people's lives? God is going, we have to give an account for these things. And it's real. The day is coming when we must give an account for our lives. And I'm keeping this going, and I don't want you to be distracted. The woe of deities, number 5. What profiteth the graven image? It goes into idols now. worshiping it, idols, making of idols. Think about all the countries around the world, even here in America, all the businesses and all the industry of making idols. It's big money. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image. And the truth is, it says, a teacher of lies. Dumb idols. And that's basically, we have to conclude about idolatry. It's full of lies, and it leads people, I mean, think of, you know, why would we want to worship a stone or a piece of wood? Isn't that? But everyone wants to worship something, and that's what we see. So, letter A, we have the construction of idols. I don't know if you have to fill that in. The construction of idols. Letter B, the consecration to idols. And letter C, the contrast to idols. The construction, the consecration, and the contrast. So the maker and the worshiper is condemned in verses 18 and 19. Woe unto him, verse 19, that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Woe to him, unto him, woe to the makers, woe to him that worships. And that's what he's saying here clearly. What fools to worship that which cannot speak, hear, see, or move. An idol can't do any of these things. And God's glory, think about the Lord, he will not suffer competition, amen, to go on without judgment. God will judge idol worshipers. God will judge idolatry. And then we see the contrast in verse 20. The Lord, amen. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We are to reverence and honor the Lord, the true and living God, amen. He's alive and he's at work in your life, my life. He's at work in this world. Not like he is spirit, the Bible says, amen. He's not a stone or an idol, a piece of wood. He's alive, and he wants to be honored by all of us. That's what the context of these words are. But is a contrast to the wood, to the stone, to the idolatry. So we see, remember, we're always going back to the context where God is answering the prophet. Amen. He had some concerns. He had some real needs. And I think we're learning, remember, put that together with Psalm 3, what we're learning, how to get victory over distress. God wants to hear everything from us. We shouldn't be ashamed to go to the Lord with all of our cares, even, you know, our frustrations, our defeats, everything. And the prophet is a good example of this. It doesn't mean you go to the Lord with doubt or disbelief, but you're going there because you're telling the Lord what's going on in your life and how you truly feel and how these things are affecting you. And that's what we see in chapter 1. The burden, which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. The burden. But doesn't God answer? And when God answers, he's going to meet our needs. Amen. That's the conclusion here. God ended his reply to Habakkuk by giving him a third assurance. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. God is in control. God is on the throne. The first assurance focuses on God's grace. The second on God's glory. Amen. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Verse 14. But then the third assurance is focused on God's government. God is on the throne. That's the last verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God's grace, God's glory, God's government. And God answers us the same way. I think chapter 3 will be getting into this. Again, it ends with this prayer and praise of the prophet. And you'll see how we are to praise him. You know, when God reveals himself to us, his grace, his glory, his government, then we need to respond by being faithful to him. Amen? Amen. To know him. So what happens here? You see the progress in our prophet. What do we see here? He saw the vision of God. He heard the voice of God, amen? And this made a difference in his life. He did understand these three great assurances that God was giving him. And what happened in his life? He was transformed from being a worrier and a watcher to a worshiper, amen? That's what God wants in our lives, to be transformed from being a worry wart, just sitting there watching, you know, to being a true worshiper of God. And that's where it leads into chapter 3. Do you have your outline? We're only going to start the chapter, obviously. Our whole chapter deals with this. And I don't think I have that in there. I don't know why I don't have that in there. Anyway, if you see verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth is a word that I thought I had spelled out here, and I'm still looking at my writing here, and I don't see it. But this is not a common word, even in the Bible, in a sense. And it has to do with a praise, a song, and this could be used in the temple worship. So this is how important chapter 3 is. It's to be used for worship and singing and praise and accompanied by musical instruments, as you see. The last phrase of the chapter says this, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That's the last phrase of the chapter. So, yes. Right. Right. And that's part of it, I believe. So let's read it. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. There was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves, his staves, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my string instruments. Amen. So think back as when we started the book, we saw the prophet down in the valley, wrestling with the will of God. Then he climbed higher and he stood on the watchtower, waiting for God to reply. Remember, he was watching and waiting. And then after hearing God's word and seeing God's glory, he became like a deer. Get the picture? Bounding confidently on the mountain heights. There he goes, bouncing around. Amen. His circumstances hadn't changed, but he had changed. And now he was walking by faith instead of sight. He was living by promises, not explanations. It isn't easy to climb higher in the life of faith. But who wants to live in the valley? Like Habakkuk, we must honestly talk to God about our difficulties. We must pray. We must meditate on God's word. We must be willing to experience this. This is where, you know, there's a side of growing that people don't want to accept, and that is fear and trembling of getting to know God. You know, that's what this prophet's going through. And that's what we all must go through. If you really want to go get to know God, it will not be an easy path. So we have to be willing to accept this, amen? We must be willing to experience fear and trembling as the Lord reveals himself to us. We'll get to that later. But it will be worth it as we reach new summits of faith and discover new opportunities for growth and service. What took Habakkuk from the valley to the summit? What took him there? The same spiritual disciplines that can take us there. Prayer, vision, faith. And we see in this chapter, he interceded for God's work. He pondered God's ways, and he affirmed God's will. So we're going to start the first few verses. I think it's just 1 and 2. Number one, the prayer of the prophet. The prayer of the prophet, verses 1 and 2. This chapter is what we would call a prayer psalm. And it was most likely used in the temple worship at Jerusalem. We'll see Psalm 17 when we get there in our study of the Psalms. There's several different prayer psalms. Psalm 17, Psalm 86, Psalm 90, which is a famous one. Very well known. Psalm 102, Psalm 142. The prophet was now praying to the Lord. He was not arguing with the Lord. Amen. And then as he prayed, it turned into praise and worship. This is how it should be in our lives. Letter A. Habakkuk prayed because he had heard God speak. Amen. Isn't that what we're reading? O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. He prayed because he heard God speak. God gave a report. Amen. This refers to the revelation which God had given to him. As we read about chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. That applies today to God's word and the fulfillment of all that God's given us concerning the return of Christ, for example, concerning the judgment of this world, amen. It will come. God's word will be fulfilled, and he heard this. He heard God's word. Shouldn't hearing God's word motivate us to pray? Reading God's word, when you're reading God's word, it should lead you to pray. At least pray, thy will be done. Amen. Thy will be done. The same God who ordains the end also ordains the means to the end. And you know what? Prayer is part of the means. Isn't that an amazing thing? When you think of prayer, You have the Trinity involved. You are praying. You're the Holy Spirit of God is leading you in prayer. And you're calling, and you're praying unto the Father, and you're praying in Jesus' name. You are fellowshipping with the Trinity in prayer. But God has ordained prayer. Isn't that amazing? That it's amazing that we believe God's in control and God has a plan, but isn't it amazing how he can involve our prayers, and our prayers are part of God's plan, and God responds to our prayers, and yet ultimately his will is done all the time. And yet we see answered to prayers and all of that. That these thoughts should just blow your mind. But the Bible does say this: ye have not because ye ask not. God said that. That's his word. But when we hear God's word, when we read God's word, this fills us with faith. That's what the word of God does. You know, even if you come to church, you don't feel good, or you come to church, you know, and you're not really wide awake half the time, and not saying it's, maybe it's just because, you know, working, tired, sick. But you should never underestimate the power of God's word. Even in those conditions, God still works, and the word still enters your heart and your life, and God works in a powerful way. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. And so without faith, we can't pray effectively. Go to Mark chapter 11. Hold your place here. Mark 11, 22. We need faith to be able to pray. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Amen. This is what God can do for us in prayer, the prayer of faith. I think of the apostles there and the example that the word of God and prayer always go together, do they not? Remember what the apostles said, you know, when there was murmuring and fighting in the church among the women. I don't know. Why does that happen? I don't know. It's in the Bible, ladies. Sorry. And, you know, the answer was, we have to elect deacons to serve the tables, because the apostle said we have to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. You know, we can't leave off the ministry of the word and prayer. So we see the connection with the ministry of word and prayer. That was the main point. Forget everything else. And the truth is, our prayers should not be zeal without knowledge. And let me also put this, pray whatsoever you pray, ye shall have if you believe. Doesn't mean, Lord, I see a night at 2023 Corvette, Chevrolet Corvette, red, Lord, convertible. Doesn't mean I'm going to get that, even if I had all the faith in the world, because that may not be God's will. Amen. So even in the context, once you read God's word, you know other things too. That if you ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So you can't just say, oh, I can ask for anything and I'm going to get this because look at this verse. And that's, you know, some people have a faith, or a faith, but it's a misdirected faith. Because it's not according to all of God's word and in the context of the Bible. But the more you read the Bible, now you could say, yeah, I can put this into context. I need faith when I pray. You know, when I pray for healing, when I pray for God to supply, when I have real needs, you know, and I need victory. I need to have faith or I'm not going to get anything from God. D.L. Moody, you know, one of these great evangelists of way back when, he said this, I used to think I should close my Bible and pray for faith, but I came to see that it was in studying the word that I was to get faith, amen. And that's true. So letter A, Habakkuk prayed because he heard God speak. Letter B, Habakkuk prayed because he was overwhelmed by God's splendor. He was overwhelmed by God's splendor. Go back to our text. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Amen. You see, he had a vision of the greatness of God. That's what we were reading. Remember the whole chapter? You get into some things, you're like, wow, this is our God. Look at everything he did. Look what. Pray for Scott's Sunday school room so they don't get drowned in the flood in there. So it's been leaking. John got up there and Brother West, he put metal all over everything. That was his solution. That didn't work. John, his solution, put tar all over everything. That didn't work. Okay, get up here and nail down. Right, Faye? That Rick, get up on the roof and nail down the tarp. I know. But John did all that yesterday, come in, it's still wet across. You know, it was all dried out from the flood over the week. What are you going to do? And now it's coming again. If you see the kids running out, you know why, amen. So think of this whole chapter. And he's seeing a vision of the greatness of God. And it really left him weak and helpless. Look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh upon the people, unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. That's what I'm talking about, getting to know God. I know, you know, we got all these books and all these popular authors today, and they make things sound so nice and rosy. But then you get into God's word and you say, this is the reality. You know, it's not as easy as they make it seem, and it's not going to be so nice. And even if I have 2-inch pearly whites, I'm not going to get rich. Amen. or at least 1 inch. At least they seem to be that, right? So here's a man of God. I mean, he knew God. He was called of God. He was used of God. Yet, all he could do was cry out to God in this situation. Many people have the idea that it's always an enjoyable experience getting to know God in a deeper way. But that's not what the saints of God in the Bible would say. How about Moses when he was at Sinai and when God gave him the law? How about Joshua when he fell down on his face before the Lord, as did David? Daniel became exhausted and ill after seeing the visions God gave him. The visions of Christ's glory in the Mount of Transfiguration left Peter, James, and John face down on the ground and filled with terror. In Revelation 1, the Apostle John saw the glorified Christ. He fell at his feet as though he was dead. A.W. Tozer, these are like old-time authors. That's the ones I like. To know God is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing in the world. It's the easiest and most difficult thing in the world. God certainly has the ability to reveal himself to us, for he can do anything. But it's a problem for God to find somebody ready to meet him. Who is ready to meet him? God doesn't reveal himself to superficial saints who are only looking for a new experience that they can brag about. You know, all these things, you know, I went to heaven and I saw God and I came back to tell you, you know, I died and went to heaven, and that's against the Word of God, completely against the Word of God. If you ever have an experience like that, it's because you, in your consciousness, in your subconsciousness, created it. And it's possible. You could be reading about the book of Revelation and have a dream and mix all that stuff together. Oh, I had a vision. Well, it's all because of your knowledge and what God did for you in the Word of God. You already had that rolling around in your head. So don't make something of it that it's not, amen. It's not new revelation from God. We know that because God doesn't speak new revelation today. How about curious Christians who want to sample deeper fellowship with God, but not at too great a price? I think that's our modern day church, you know. I want to know God, but I don't want to suffer anything to get there, or I don't want to sacrifice anything. I just want it to be fun and easy and enjoyable and entertaining. Wow. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I like Isaiah 66:2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Who's God going to look on? To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, a poor spirit, a contrite spirit that trembleth at the word of God. That's who God looks on, amen. Psalm 119, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. That's who God is working with. Amen. It looks like our time is up. So you have to, I'll give you the rest of the chapter anyway next week, and then we'll get back to it. I want to give everyone a few minutes before Sunday school and church. Stretch your legs.